Okay, we are going online now with our family in Chicago. Good morning, Chicago Tabernacle. Come on, Philadelphia. God bless you. Hello to all of our online family. It's always amazing to me to discover the different places that people dial in from. And you know, what's exciting to me is that we're here, we're about to open the Word of God, but you're there, and wherever you are, even watching online, the Spirit of the Lord is there with you, and the Spirit of the Lord is ready to meet us. How many believe Jesus wants to meet us today? Hallelujah. I hope you feel that this morning. Jesus wants to meet us today, and so it's the beginning of November, and you know what that means? That means it is holiday season in America. I want to be the first to say happy holidays. Somebody say happy holidays. Now, you might be saying, come on, already too soon? Well, you need to know that this is a big deal. In probably before the day's out, you might start hearing some Christmas music. Look at this. Look at what what's the name of that store? Home Goods. Put up the next slide for me, please. Home Goods said, it's time to bring out Christmas decorations. When? November 1st. It's all out. And millennials are saying, it's not too early. I want to celebrate Christmas. Disney World, in one night, I wish I could have been there to see it. In one night, from the 31st to the 1st, they transformed Disney World into Christmas holiday season. It's holiday season. Anybody here happy because it's holiday season? Now, here's the interesting thing is that for some reason, celebrations actually trigger an opposite reaction in many, many people in our country. Instead of feeling happy, they feel sad, discontent, unloved, lonely, depressed. The American Psychological Association said that nearly 9 in 10 U.S. adults, actually 89%, say that concerns such as not having enough money, missing loved ones, and anticipating family conflict cause them stress during the holiday season. It's unbelievable how depression, loneliness, sadness actually ramps up during holiday season when we mostly celebrate. How many remember, like I remember when I worked at the Twin Towers at a reinsurance company, and it was just shocking to me how much little work gets done, especially from Thanksgiving on. And nobody expects you to do work. You know what I mean? It's like people do the minimal, they're talking, they're having parties, and on and on and on. And yet, sadness seems to abound. And so, as you saw there, we're starting a series titled Happy Holidays. And as Christians, our holidays should really be happy. How many would say amen? Amen. Our holidays should really, really be happy. And what we're going to do is we're going to address ways that we can find true happiness in our relationship with God rather than all the pictures that are painted by our culture. Our culture paints so many pictures of reasons for happiness, but we have a better reason. Somebody say, I have a better reason to be happy. Yes, you do. And we can replace these feelings of being overlooked, taken for granted, these feelings of sadness or discouragement, all of those things can be replaced through our relationship with God. Now, before I read the text to you, I just want to say this. What we're going to be talking about, not just today, but for the rest of the month, serves two purposes. Number one, it should minister to all of us. And the truth of the matter is that when it said 8 out of 10, it includes Christians. Because if we're not dialed into God in the right way, then we too can fall into the gloom and the doom of the holiday season. So this is really for us, but this is also going to be such an important season of us offering Jesus. Come on, in Chicago, you got to offer Jesus to people on the job. We need to tell Jesus, tell our Uber driver about Jesus and others. I just love telling Uber drivers about Jesus. It's incredible the conversations that we can have with people. And my wife is like a master at it. And this can be such a rewarding, such a fruitful season for all of us if we can just redirect our hearts and our minds towards God. So here's the thing before I read the text. What we're going to be talking about over the course of the next 4 weeks is the fact that the Holy Spirit, everyone say the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a friend and a comforter. Okay? The God that we serve is three in one. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When you become a Christian and you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, and the Holy Spirit is a comforter and a friend. He's the friend that sticks closer than a brother. And so I'm going to have us turn to Psalm 37 because we're going to lock in on the first concept, the first aspect of our relationship with the Holy Spirit that will bring us deep happiness, joy, peace, comfort, all of the things that the holiday season won't provide for us, but that the Lord wants to provide for us. So Psalm 37, beginning with verse 1. Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. And then here's the key verse for the day. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. So here the psalmist David was giving us some great advice on how to really be happy during the holidays. And here's what he was saying. He was telling us, delight, don't fret. Delight, don't fret. So the first biblical mindset, if you want to really, delighting is the key concept of our series, but the first biblical mindset that we need to develop is this, is we have to delight ourselves in God instead of comparing ourselves to others. You want to know why so many people are so sad during the holidays? It's right here. Instead of delighting in God, what we're doing is we're fretting and we're comparing ourselves to others. It says, fret not, don't envy, don't worry. Stop looking at the news and at social media and comparing yourself to other people and other circumstances. First of all, so much of social media is just not true. Just know that, okay? So people only put the top 2% of their life on social media, and all the rest they leave off. And how many know that's true? Come on, somebody say amen. Come on, right? So all of the shows on TV, the story ends perfectly. Everything is always resolved perfectly. And that's not real life. And so we have this propensity to compare ourselves to others, and comparison is literally killing people. Because comparison creates this sense of worry that eats away at God's people. David was basically, the psalmist was basically saying, instead of worrying and being envious and comparing yourself to other people, delight yourself in the Lord. Now, this starts from grade school. Okay? Comparison starts in grade school, but it goes all the way up to the boardroom. Wealthy people compare themselves to other wealthy people. Who has the most? Right? Teenagers compare themselves to other people, other teenagers. Somebody's going to go to a party, a staff party. They're going to go to a party and say, I'm going alone. They're coming with their boyfriend. She has a nice dress. I don't like my dress. On and on and on. He's got this. He's got that car. And I don't have this car. Comparison is a joy killer. So that's the first thing we need to know. If we want to have a happy holiday, is that comparison is a joy killer. And the Bible is teaching us to stop comparing ourselves to other people. Look at what fretting means. Fretting, to fret means to be constantly or visibly worried or anxious. Now, for today's context, fretting is worry that is born of comparison. It's saying, instead of looking at God, you're looking at everyone else. Okay? That doesn't happen in Chicago, right? Certainly not in Philadelphia. We know that if we really paid attention to what's going on inside of us, brothers and sisters, if you pay attention to what's going on inside of you, you will find that your mind and your emotions click into comparison mode like that. And we think about how other people are doing, and we think about what other people have, and we think about what's going on, other opportunities, on and on and on. And we put tons of energy, and what it does is it starts to make us worry. It starts to fill our lives with anxiety and stress, and actually worry will eventually lead to sin. Look at these three truths about worry that are really, really powerful. Corrie ten Boom said, worry is a cycle of inefficient thoughts. Everyone say inefficient thoughts. So this season, if you want to have happy holidays, if you wanna be good inside of your heart, you have to cut out and cancel out all of the inefficient thoughts. So worry is a cycle of inefficient thoughts whirling around a center of fear. And what is the fear? The fear is, God has forgotten me. That's the fear. God, you know, I was talking with a leader, and even leaders struggle with this. I've had moments like this, okay? So I've had moments where I felt like, I know God loves me, but I don't really feel like he likes me. Okay? You ever feel that way? Come on. Go ahead and raise your hand. Yeah? Anybody ever feel that way? It's the truth. You're like, you look in the mirror, you see all your flaws, and you start to put yourself down, and you look at other people, and you lift them up, and you put yourself down. And that is inefficient thoughts over and over again. One of the things that we'll be bringing up all month is your internal conversations. Okay? There's a big difference between our external conversations and our internal conversations. Okay, so what is worry? It's a cycle of inefficient thoughts whirling around a center of fear. Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. And so in the name of Jesus, worry has to be broken, because worry depletes you of your strength and your ability to step into the fullness, your ability to cross the threshold of opportunities for your life. Worry is the cross, Fenelon said this, worry is the cross which we make for ourselves by over-anxiety. Some of us, we keep churning about things that tomorrow will take care of itself. And I was actually talking to our staff about this. Here's something that I've noticed about worry. And look, the first part of this is a little bit of a challenge. The second part of it gets a little better. But we got to deal with this. We got to deal with the worry that comes from comparison. But listen to this. I've noticed that worry can stack for people. Okay? Worry can stack. If we don't take the time to address this, worry starts to stack and people are walking around with stacks of worry. Let me give you like a general example of this. So, next slide, please. Yes. So, when people are in their teens and in their 20s, what they primarily struggle with is the worry of acceptance. You know, do they like me? Mom, they don't like me. Mom, I need these sneakers. Mom, everybody has these, and I got to get these. Because why? Because I want to be liked. I want to be accepted. And the worry of acceptance dominates the teens and part of the 20s. But then you cross over into adulthood, and then the worry of provision starts to build. You know, how am I going to make a living? I need to get this. I want to get that. I need this. I need an apartment, and on and on. And then the worry of provision stacks. I mean, it just stacks for the rest of your life in a way. Right? And then you go from the worry of provision in your 20s and 30s and 40s to the worry of purpose and fulfillment. Okay, the worry of purpose and fulfillment. Like, I'm in the high 50s. Good gracious, I'll be a 60 soon. And the worry of purpose and fulfillment, the thought of making a difference, the thought of fulfillment becomes a big deal. When you become a grandpa, when you have, you know, kids, you're like, man, I really want to be a difference maker. I want my life to be meaningful. I just don't want to do. I want to do things that really, really count. I think about that more in this season of my life than ever before. And then from 60s to 70s, there's also a switch, and that's the worry of honor and impact. Like, did I really make a difference? And do people recognize that I've served well? I want to give you a piece of advice. Because there's two sides of this. One side of it is for you, but one side of it is so that you could be a blessing to someone else. Okay? Would you take the time to honor those older than you this holiday season? Would you be deliberate to talk about the impact that people have made in your life and what they've sown? Right? Wouldn't it be great for all of the believers in the kingdom of God, in the family of God, to really honor, especially those who've gone before us and who've downloaded so much? We were just in New York. We were with Pastor Maria Durso, and we had a meal with them. And Christy and I, we see them. We're so thankful for them and many, many other people. We were talking about Christy's parents, the impact that they've had on our lives, on the call of God, and on and on. Surely, surely there are people that you could find and honor and be grateful for. And listen, just that exercise, you talk about inefficient thoughts, just that exercise, even as I'm talking about it, you just start to feel better. You just start to feel more grateful. How many would say amen? Come on. Come on in Chicago. Put your hands together. If this is the month of Thanksgiving, what are you thanking for? What are you thankful for? One of the things you should be thankful for is people. And so don't let worry stack in your life. Don't let worry stack in your life. The Bible says that we don't have to worry because Jesus has our todays and our tomorrows completely under control. How many believe that He's in control? Hallelujah. So last thing I want to say about this, and I want to really, I want to have some time to seek the Lord. I want to try to land early enough so that we could respond to God today. But Here is a verse that is very, very important, okay? Psalm 139, verse 23 says this. It says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Everybody say, "Search me." So part of breaking free of worry, brothers and sisters, is you have to invite the Lord to search you. If you want to cross over from fretting into delighting, what you need to do is you need to stop and say, "Search me, O Lord." Could you please leave that up for me? It says, "Search me, O Lord, and know my anxious thoughts." What is bothering you today? In Chicago, what's bothering you? Right? What is bothering you here in Philadelphia? Are you aware of what's bothering you? If they could send me a keyboard player. What is bothering you? So oftentimes, if you would take the time to figure out what's really bothering you, now you've got something to bring to God. And if you'll bring that to God, I'm telling you right now, He will help you. We were singing today, Chicago, I don't know what songs you sang. We were singing today, "And the angels cry, holy," right? And as we sang "holy," it was just so wonderful today to enter into the presence of God. It was just so wonderful to be in the presence of God. And a lot of times, we stay out of the presence of God. Please listen to me today. A lot of times we stay out of the presence of God because since the Holy Spirit is holy, He only deals with us at the level of truth. You see, we can act with each other, but there's no acting with the Holy Spirit. And so the psalmist said, "Search me, O God. Know my anxious thoughts." See, if you want to stop lashing out, when we don't recognize what's bothering us, here's what happens. We lash out at people. We blame people. We compare ourselves. We get full of resentment, right? But meanwhile, there's such a better option and alternative. Okay, there is a place of quiet rest, hallelujah, near to the heart of God. This passage of Scripture is saying, look, don't compare yourself, don't envy other people, don't look at all of those things. Instead, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. All of this happens as we come in to the presence of God. So He's teaching us two things. First of all, He's teaching us that comparison is a joy killer. And then He's also teaching us that delighting is a joy grower. Everybody say delight. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give us the desires of our heart. Delighting in God is the key to everything. Okay? If you want to know the key to happy holidays, it's delighting in God. Delighting in God will get you there. Delighting in God will bring you there. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, what does delight mean? Okay? Delight means, watch this, it means to make soft, pliable, live or spend in enjoyment. So when you're anxious, you know, I went to the doctor once, and it was like a pretty intense examination, and I was so not conscious of myself, So he put a one of those breathing thingies on me. What do you call that? That's it, the pulse ox thingy. And it was low, my oxygen was low. And then he looked at me and he said, "Breathe." So I was like this. He said, "Breathe." And I'm like, oh, yeah. And then the number went up, you know. And he told me, "You need to chill out, man. Like, calm down, you know. Come on, turn to your neighbor and say, breathe. God is good. Jesus is on the throne. Somebody breathe. Hallelujah." Some of us are walking around like this. When you delight yourself in the Lord, guess what you do? You go like this. Hallelujah. Do you know how to enjoy yourself in the presence of God? I'm telling you right now, it'll get you victory over depression. It'll get you victory over addiction. It'll get you victory over fear. It'll get you victory over doubt and worry and all kinds of things. When we just learn how to enjoy the presence of God, things will change dramatically in us and then through us and for us. Listen to this. Delight is what happens when we get a revelation of who God is. So it's all about revelation. See, it's all about understanding who he really is. And when you understand who he is, guess what starts to happen? You start to experience love and joy and peace. Things start to flow. You get the comfort of God deep inside of your heart. I love what the Bible says in Psalm 25 and then John 17. I'm almost done, but listen closely. It says, "The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them." In other words, people who come before him to fear the Lord means that you get into the presence of God to celebrate him, to worship him, to honor him. And then guess what? God starts to confide in you and he starts to reveal himself to you. And when you get that revelation, all of a sudden God becomes bigger than everything else. He becomes bigger than everyone else. He becomes bigger than what other people have and bigger than what you don't have. All of a sudden, you're like, "That's okay. I may not have it today, but surely it's coming. Daddy will give it to me tomorrow." Hallelujah. I'm happy in the presence of God. You need revelation. I need revelation. It's revelation of who he is. It's revelation in his presence. John 17 says, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus whom you have sent." To life starts when you really know him. Do you know him? I'm not talking about culture. I'm not talking about going to church. I'm talking about knowing Jesus. Because when you know Jesus, that's when you have the joy of the Lord. That's when you have love and peace and comfort. You just got to know him. And he's available to everyone. So look, I've got a kind of two sides of an illustration, and then we're going to close. So, first of all, if you want to learn how to delight in God, I want to encourage you to take a page out of my 5-month-old or 4-month-old granddaughter. My granddaughter, Sienna Lake, is 4 months old, and I've been watching her. And you know what? I've been learning. I need to take a page out of her playbook. Okay, you ready? So here's what I've noticed. When she was first born, she was like less aware, you know, of people around her. She's just like a baby, like, you know, she's getting to know everybody. I mean, she knows her mommy's heartbeat more than anything else. She knows her mommy. That connection is beyond. It's supernatural. Everyone else. But the more aware she's become, I've noticed that she has moments when she's good in other people's arms. But then she has moments where she's like, "I'm not happy right now. okay? So I might pick her up, I might hold her, and she just starts crying. And then Annie comes over, mommy comes over, and grabs her, and it goes from a faucet open, completely closed. She's good. She's like, ah! She grabs her. She's resting. She's like, you know what? I don't care about anything that's going on. I just want mommy. When I'm in mommy's arms, it's all good. You see, when I'm in mommy's arms, you know, I don't care what's happening in the stock market. I don't care who's going to get elected. You know, all I know is that I'm with mommy. I'm with daddy. Brothers and sisters, the Bible says unless we become like little children, okay, we can't really enjoy the wonderful kingdom of God. Focus on revelation this holiday season. Focus on knowing him this holiday season. Learn how to get in to the arms of God. I'm telling you right now, stop playing church, somebody, and learn how to spend time with Jesus and enjoy Jesus, because when you enjoy Jesus, you won't be worried about anything. Hallelujah. When you get to the place where it's not about what people think, it's what he thinks. And he says, I love you. And I know the plans that I have for you. And you might have to wait a little while because I'm working on something in your life, but it's all good. How many know when you're close to God, it's all good? So that's one side of it. And then there's this other side, and I'll close with this. And it's kind of, I call it the girlfriend challenge or the wife challenge. It's an interesting phenomenon because you could be married a long time, right? All the brothers know this. Okay, I'm going to let you in on some male conversation right now. This actually happened this week. This is what triggered it. As I was talking to a guy who was kind of dating a girl, and he was like, I'm giving up. I'm like, why? And he was like, well, sometimes I feel like she wants me close. Sometimes I feel like she's saying get away. And I can't figure it out, you know? And he was like, I think I'm going to quit. I don't know what to do. I'm like, duh. What you don't understand, and it's the same thing when you get married in a way, different but in a way, you could be married 25 years, and after 25 years of a good marriage, your wife will still ask you a question. You ready? Do you love me? Do you love me? Yes, I love you. I've been around for 25 years, you know? But no. They want to know today, do you love me? Can I say something to you, brothers and sisters? Please listen to this. There's a part of God that is the same way. See, the Bible says that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, all your soul, all your body. You understand? Like the highest thing when it comes to serving God is loving God. And a lot of people miss out on love, joy, peace. A lot of people miss out on the joys of a relationship with God because we stop seeking God like we really are in love with God. So in the book of Revelation, he says to the church, you've lost your first love. And when we lose our first love, all we have to do is compare. All we can do is look at what other people have or what don't have. But when you have Jesus as your first love, everybody say first love. Okay, when you have Jesus as your first love, I'm telling you right now, you're not worrying about secondary things or tertiary things, because he is enough. Somebody say he's enough. Hallelujah. When was the last time you said to the Lord, I love you with all my heart and all my soul and all my strength? And so part of today's message is also a challenge. Okay, it's also a challenge. Jesus challenged the church of Ephesus in the book of Revelation, because they were doing things. He was like, hey, I know what you're doing. You're going to church. You're serving as an usher. You're serving in tech. You're in the children's ministry. You're doing this. You're doing that. You're giving. You're doing all of these things. He says, but you've lost your first love. I want you more than what you do for me. I just want you. And when we say to the Lord, I want you, I'm telling you right now, worry will melt off of your life. But I need to close with this. And in a moment, Chicago, one of the pastors are going to come. But I didn't plan on saying this while I was worshiping there. I felt like the Lord dropped in my spirit a greater level of clarity on this. You see, sometimes we stay stuck, or we get stuck. We find ourselves in the wrong disposition and in the wrong place because we don't want to love God first. I wasn't planning on saying this, but I want to say this, especially if you've been serving the Lord a while. I can't see your faces there in Chicago. I can't see a lot of faces here in Philadelphia. So I'm going to speak to Philadelphia while I'm speaking to you, even online. Some of you, you've been serving the Lord a while, but your relationship with God is not a deep love relationship. You know, what it should be is a deep love relationship. It's like worshiping God at church. Forget about worshiping God at church. How about worshiping God at home? Right? You know, how about singing to the Lord by yourself? How about getting on your knees and saying, God, thank you for this truth. Thank you for this blessing. Thank you for the good things that you've done for me, Lord. God, I want this truth in my life. God, I want to serve you. I want to honor you. I want to bring you glory with my life. What about times of surrendering to the Lord and saying, God, not my will, your will be done. You're the one who's the most important in my life. As opposed to, hey, God, here's my list. Do this for me, do this for me, do this for me. And I got to get on with my day. It's not your day. It's his day. Amen. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will be glad and rejoice in it. And so as I go to close, right, one of my questions is, do you know him? How do you know the Lord? Do you know him? Like, not did you know him? It's do you know him? Is your revelation of who he is fresh and real and new? You know, when someone is close to God, they're constantly saying, you know what the Lord showed me? I feel like the Lord showed me this. Look at what the Bible says. Isn't this a great promise? You know, this is so wonderful. Look at this promise. God gave me this promise. Like, God spoke to me today. Our time alone with God is a two-way street.